May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, I'm pretty sure I've told this story before, but I like it, so I'm going to tell it again. There were 11 people, so it goes, according to the story, who were dangling from a rope beneath a helicopter in a rescue scenario. And being rescued were 10 men and one woman. Well, word came down from the pilot that one of the 11 would have to let go. If not, then everyone would perish, including the helicopter. Well, the woman spoke right up, and she said that her whole life had been one of sacrifice for her children, her husband, her parents. So now she would be willing to sacrifice one last time by letting go. And with that, 10 men applauded. Not what you expected, right? And the point of the story, never underestimate the power of a woman, right? Well, these verses from Mark, strangely, are a call to commitment, a call to sacrifice, a call to give up everything of earthly value. To say these are difficult verses is an understatement. You know, it's pretty clear the disciples are not at all yet ready for what Jesus is saying. They're not ready for Jesus to die, and they certainly weren't ready to die themselves. Now, we have to remember that at this point, too, the disciples are confused and frightened. I mean, they're still looking for Jesus to do something really spectacular, but they're not ready even to contemplate when Jesus is saying they're going to understand the kingdom of God later, after the cross, after the resurrection. But it's pretty clear that they could not see here what it was that Jesus was talking about, because they were looking in the wrong direction. How very human of them. It may be beginning to dawn on the disciples that Jesus isn't going to establish a military rule. He's not going to be gathering an army and challenging the military and the political establishment. He hadn't come to establish an earthly kingdom, at least not at this time. And if you remember a few verses earlier, Peter had identified Jesus as the Christ. However, Jesus himself had not told anyone what his title was. He was much more concerned about his mission than any earthly title, especially since titles seem to assume that the person comes with a special title is someone who is somehow different or above anyone else. Jesus wanted to keep his humanity while at the same time helping people to see that God had something more important for them and for all of them to do. And so from this point on, Jesus is going to be heading headlong into the journey that's going to take him to the cross. And so from now on, how his name is used is going to be determined by how Jesus speaks of himself and his ministry. For example, in the opening verses from the text, "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Now that expression had only appeared twice before in the Gospel of Mark. And in both instances, it was used to show the significance of an event to those who were the early followers of Jesus. But that term, the Son of Man, is especially suited for Jesus, for his mission and its totality. Because you see, the phrase is free of any kind of political baggage. So it eliminates any false expectation that he was somehow going to become politically involved in unseating the powers that were in control. And then at the same time, the title is a lot like his parables. It leaves us more than one definition. Combined with all the other elements of suffering and glory, it's a designation that in no other way could describe anyone but him. And it combined all those elements of who he was and what he was about in one simple phrase, Son of Man. Now, this text in Mark and is one of the text that presents us with Jesus announcing his, in somewhat unambiguous terms, what is going to happen to him in the days and weeks ahead. You know, Lent is such a wonderful reminder of how we ourselves must take up our cross and this journey in order for us to better understand what it is that happened to Jesus and what happens to us today. And much like the disciples at Jesus' time, we also must be reminded that Jesus came into the world in order to change history as we know it. So when Jesus tells his followers what is going to happen, our good friend Peter steps up to the plate and says aloud what everyone else probably wouldn't have had the courage to say. In essence, he tells Jesus what he has said about himself. But Jesus says it must not be allowed to happen. And Peter disagrees with Jesus about what is going to take place. And so he gets an unanticipated response from the Lord. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on things of human thinking." You see, Peter had become at this point sort of an unwitting spokesman, if you will, for Satan, because he was reacting purely from a human point of view. And you know, we can't really blame Peter that much, can we? I mean, how else could you react to a statement from the man that you thought was your knight in shining armor? I mean, Peter did not know, nor could he have known at this point, that the way of the cross was God's way and that Jesus was never going to abandon it. I love the story told about a soldier who's frantically digging during a battle as shells are falling all around him. And suddenly his hand reaches down and he feels something metal and he picks it up and it's a silver cross. And just then another shell explodes around him and he buries his head under his arms and then he feels a bump, someone jumping into the foxhole with him and he looks over and he sees the army chaplain and the soldier thrusts the cross into the chaplain's face and he says, "Boy, am I glad to see you. How do you make this thing work?" Well, in the scripture, Jesus is telling us about bearing our cross. And we could ask the same question. How do you make this work? I mean, Peter didn't know how to make it work or to deal with the cross either. You know, someone said the only reason Peter took his foot out of his mouth so he could put the other one in. It's here, though, in Caesarea Philippi, outside of Galilee, in the shadow of ancient Palestine, where Caesar is the god, that Peter discovers that a wandering carpenter from Nazareth who was headed for the cross was indeed his Lord, indeed the Son of God. You know, there's hardly anything in our gospel lesson today that shows the sheer force and the personality of Jesus as this incident. You know, it comes at the very middle of Mark's gospel, and I don't think that's unintentional. Because this is a peak moment for Mark. The cross is the very heart of the gospel. A suffering Messiah who would die upon the cross has important implications for those who will follow him. You know, Jesus doesn't dance around the fact that if you witness what is going on, and what is going on in the days today, or he says in these days and the weeks ahead, and then he says, in a sense, do you still want to follow him? You're going to understand then why all of this is necessary. And so to his disciples and to us, he stated two requirements that will be needed in order to take up the cross and follow him. Now on the downside, one must deny himself and say no to the ways of the world. Now, self-denial is not about is not to lie about who you are. Self-denial is a turning away from the idolatry of self-centeredness and all the attempts that we sometimes make to orient our lives toward the dictates of our own self-interest. On the upside, though it may not seem to you to be an upside, one must take up his cross, saying yes to God, moving forward with that cross into the world. You know, cross carrying was not a very common way of communicating something. It was not an established Jewish metaphor. However, the image of a man carrying a cross was a vivid picture of Roman-occupied Palestine. And the image of the cross brought to mind the sight of a condemned man who was forced to demonstrate their submission to Rome by carrying part of their cross through the city to the place of execution. And so to do the same thing, to carry the cross, was to publicly demonstrate one's submission and obedience to the authority against which he had previously rebelled. In a way, this is a moment of crisis for Jesus. Whoever the disciples might be thinking, whatever he knew for certain, he knew that the way to the cross was inescapable. You see, his problem was this: with the cross looming, had he had an effect on the disciples in the world at that time? Had he achieved anything? Had someone discovered who he really was? And if he had lived and taught and moved amongst these men for 3 years, and no one had a glimpse of the Spirit of God upon him, then all of his work had gone for nothing. There was only one way he could leave a message with the people, and that was to write it on someone's heart. The truth is that those who follow Jesus must take up the cross, their own cross, not Jesus' cross. You know, it doesn't mean suffering as Jesus did, or suffering and being crucified. But it does mean accepting the consequences of following Jesus without reservation for the sake of the gospel. For some, this may include physical suffering, even death, as history certainly has demonstrated. But when you look at our reading for today and you put it into its historical context, you can better understand why Jesus asked the question of his disciples earlier. What were people saying about him? You know, his disciples shared the popular rumors and reports. And having shared what the people were saying, Jesus then asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" That's a very personal question. Jesus gets very personal with us this morning. You know, Peter suddenly realized what he had always known deep down in his heart, that this was the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God. And with that answer, Jesus knew that he had indeed affected people and that he had made it clear. But there's another question that we need to answer this morning. For no sooner had Peter made that incredible proclamation that Jesus told him to tell no one. And we often ask why. Why would Jesus tell them not to tell anybody who he was? Well, first and foremost, Jesus had to teach Peter and the others of what being the Messiah meant, not only for the present, but for the future. Jesus knew that his role as Messiah was not at all what had been anticipated by so many for so long a period of time. And throughout their existence, the Jews had never lost sight of the fact that they were God's chosen people. They always had regarded the greatest days in their history as the days of King David, and their hope in the future was that God would restore once again a king in David's line who would walk again and make them great and walk in righteousness and power. But biblical history is clear that this dreamed of greatness would never come about naturally or with the passage of time. The harsh reality was they came under Assyrian rule and Babylonian rule and Persian rule and Greek rule and Roman rule. And by this time they began to believe that it wasn't going likely that someone would just simply rise up and make everything turn out the way they had always dreamed. See, there are a few reasons why Jesus used such penetrating rhetorical questions. It was to show the supreme value of understanding how difficult the journey would be, but also that at the end of the journey was a new way of living, a new life that was eternal. I mean, knowing that the journey would be long and hard, Jesus had said to them in verse 36, "For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life?" The answer is obviously nothing, because having gained the whole world, they have in the end irrevocably lost eternal life with God, with nothing to compensate for it. And so this gospel for the second Sunday in Lent reminds us all that in the end, those who follow Jesus, those who take up His cross, may fall short of their commitment at times. They have at least, though, discovered that losing one's life in this age is a small price to pay to preserve eternal life for the age to come. So we must decide whether we want to come and be with the Savior or whether we want to save our lives in the world, because we can't have it both ways. The cross means dying to this world and embracing the world to come. And so the question on this second Sunday in Lent for all of us must simply be, which way will it be? Amen.